As I was gone this week with the six other guys, I was with about 75, 80 other pastors from around the United States and around the world. One of the things we were reflecting on, whenever we get together, there's always plenty of time over our meals to interact with one another, talk about what we're learning, talk about what's going on in the world and what's going on around about us. But there's one thing that always gets me when I'm there together with these men, and that is we share something, and many of us here share it as well, but we share something when we're there that gives us such joy and such hope and such positiveness in our lives. And that is a deep knowledge of God and a growing knowledge of God. And it's something that all of us as men that were there together are deeply burdened by. And that is getting that knowledge, that understanding out to the world we live in. You and I live in a very cynical world. Let's be honest. We live in a world that's got a lot of problems, a lot of disasters, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of struggle, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of instability. And just about everywhere you turn, there's something bad going on. We need a major bright spot in our life. We need something that is absolutely stable in our lives, that gives our lives a deep sense of well-being, of peace, of stability, of joy, of tranquility, of comfort in the midst of the world you and I live in. And that stability comes from God. It comes from the God of the Bible. My greatest concern in life is helping as many people possible understand the God of the Scriptures. Because my deep-held conviction is if they just understood Him, they would embrace Him. If they understood what He was really like, if they came to understand Him as I have come to know Him, they would want Him. They would want to know Him. They would want to embrace Him. They would want to believe in Him. The most important thing in your life is your understanding of God and your faith in God. Your growing faith in God. Now, there are a lot of things that attack our faith. Circumstances attack our faith. There are many of us in this room here tonight, we ask ourselves, why, God? Why? Why did this happen? Why is there flooding going on all along the Mississippi River? What's the point, God? Why did Hurricane Andrew hit last year? What's the point, God? What's the point of our bad weather, God? Why did my day go bad today, Lord? How come someone ran into my car? How come my health isn't as good as I'd like it to be, Lord? How come I'm not making as much money as I'd like, Lord? How come my marriage isn't going right, Lord? Have you ever noticed that we lay almost everything at the feet of God? Whenever we start talking about God being the answer, one of the first questions that comes up in our minds is, all right, if God is so wonderful, so kind, so loving, so wise, etc., etc., then why is life so rotten? And why do all these rotten, bad things happen? Why do so many people hurt one another? And if God cares, why didn't He do anything about it? Well, I want to try to explain that a little more fully tonight so that you can grasp this. Because I'll tell you something. I don't stay up at night at all wondering those questions. I don't wonder those questions at all because I understand God. And I have peace in my heart about what's going on in the world. That doesn't mean I like what's going on in the world, but I know that He has the whole world in His hand. And I understand, you see, that God has a plan, a master plan, and guess what? Nobody, not you, not your neighbor, not any president, and not any terrorist can thwart God's plan. But in the plan of God, in all that God allows to go on, He allows your free will. He allows you to make individual choices. And those individual choices have consequences. And the choices of leaders of nations have consequences upon their people. And God has chosen, because It's His prerogative to allow people to make choices. And some of those choices affect some people in a very, very negative way. In a very bad way. They affect other innocent people in a bad way. God gave us, you know, parameters in His Word. One of the most wonderful things about God is that He's given us truth. God is absolute truth. He does not lie. He doesn't speak in exaggerations. He doesn't speak in half-truths. He doesn't politic. He speaks the truth. And everything you need to know for life, everything you need to know to be truly successful in marriage, in your family, in your personal life, is found in the Scriptures. Everything that governments need to oversee their people properly and effectively is found in the Scriptures. The problem is this. We refuse to let God be God and respect Him as such and do what He says. And so I got to tell you something. God is not going to intervene if you disobey. If you decide to go your own way, do your own thing, then the laws of God will take over. They're like the laws of gravity. If you, it's a law. You're going to need something very powerful to overcome that law. You may need a parachute, you may need a bungee cord, and even those fail if you read the paper once in a while. You may need a helicopter or a jetpack like in the Rocketeer, which are not available readily to you and I. So if you jump off a building, imagine this for a moment. You're up on top of a building and you jump. You get to the bottom and your legs go just shatter and you're left a fragile human being. And then you look up at God and say, God, how come once I jumped you just didn't stop me in midair? It's all your fault, God. It's all your fault, God. You didn't stop. If you really love me, if you're so powerful, then why didn't you stop me? Don't we see the fault? That's pretty ignorant, don't you think? He did stop you. He gave you the brain before you jumped off that if you jump, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. You're going to splat. You're going to go splat, splat. And you may not survive, and it's only by the intervention of God. There have been people that have certain things like that have happened, and they have miraculously lived. Because the law tells you before you ever jump, you're going to die, depending on how far it is. But we tempt death all the time. I was talking with a friend the other day who's got some friends of mine that rock climb out in the Rocky Mountains. And one of the most world-renowned rock climbers in that area just died recently doing some of the things Sylvester Stallone is doing on television without ropes. He decided, I'm not using ropes anymore. It's too confining. Well, a splat he went. Is it God's fault? Is it God's fault that we do sometimes some really ignorant, stupid, dodo brain things? God didn't want robots. You see, if you're a robot, then yes, it's all His responsibility. And He'll just program you, you'll do exactly what He says. Those are called angels. Those are called angels. And they do exactly what God says at the exact moment He says it and exactly in the precise manner that He demands that it be done. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that angels are your servants. They are sent from God to aid and assist you. And I can tell you right now, I've never seen one, but I have experienced probably them in my life at different times, unbeknownst to me. I had a friend, for example, that was writing as Matt was doing his little drama last week. My friend was riding his 350 Honda dirt bike down the gravel road, and he loves speed. This was shortly after he'd come to Christ. He hit a bump, lost control of the bike, and slid on gravel at 50 miles an hour on his hands and his knees. You know what that tends to do to you, don't it? You understand that. He walked away. His hands weren't ripped up. The flesh wasn't off his body. And I can tell you right now, probably it was an angel between him and the ground. The Bible talks a lot about angels. You can get a book on that by Billy Graham called Angels, Angels, Angels if you want to know more. But you're not one of those. God gave you a free will, a free choice in life. You make all kinds of decisions. It's a prerogative that not even the angels have. You have. You have free choices to make. So first thing we need to understand is that we cannot just blame God Because we decided to rebel against God. As a society and as a world, as you look out on the world today, the main reason we have so many problems is because of men and women willfully rebelling against everything God says. Take, for example, our legal system. You could do away with much of the violent crime in America if you would simply obey as a legal system, and we did it one time, obey what the Bible says. What God said about law and order. But we don't do it. We say it's too hard. We say it's too harsh. We say, well, I don't think it ought to be done. And so what happens is we continually allow those, especially violent offenders, back onto society, and it continues to go, and it continues to go, and it continues to go. And people get frustrated with the system, More people screw with it, more people mess with it, and we've got a giant mess on our hands. I don't need to tell you that. You understand that. But the simple reason, is that we have not let God be God and treated Him as such and abided by what He said. Now, you may ask, all right, Mark, I can grasp that. I can begin to understand that. But what about the things that I have no control over, like cancer? What about things like my 3-month-old nephew died? What about those kind of things, Mark? Well, I'll try to explain that to you too. Because I believe the answers I give you are the truth, but you're probably going to have to wrestle with these things. I've come to understand them after 17 years of knowing God and walking with Him. The first thing to understand is this. When mankind chose sin, you have to understand something, all right, about the Bible's perspective. God is first and foremost your and my Creator. That's who God is. He made you. And when He made us, when He made our species, He started with man and He made woman and man. And He gave them one basic parameter of life. It was all. He gave them the most extraordinary place to live, planet Earth. He put them in the most beautiful spot in the garden. And He told them this. He said, everything you want, it's yours. Rule the earth. Subdue it. Name all the animals. Give them any name you want. Live with them. Do whatever you want. He said, the only thing, it's only one thing, that you cannot do. There's one tree in the middle of billions of trees. Don't eat it. Because on the day you do, you'll die. You will die. Now, God was talking about a spiritual death. He didn't mean the day you eat it. It was deadly poison, and physically you'd fall down and die. It was something God, you see, in order for God to be loved, in order for there to be reciprocal love, we had to have choices. God had to allow Adam and Eve choices. So He gave them a choice. They went along for probably quite some time. We don't really know how long. They may have been there for years. We don't know. All we know is one day, they made the wrong choice. They listened to the wrong voice. And they ate it. And you know what happened? Here's what it says. It says, immediately their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. Can you imagine that? The original nudist colony, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve. No inhibitions. Why? There was no self-consciousness. Why? Because there was no lust. Had they not sinned, all of mankind could have lived in the garden naked, and no man would have desired another woman other than his wife. And no woman would have desired any other man than her husband. Because they had no knowledge of sin. They were pure. They were perfect. God gave them the best start you get. They were perfect. But they chose to disobey God. And the first thing they became was very self-conscious, very inhibited. And the next thing they experienced guilt for the first time in their life. And they ran and they hid. And they hid from God. And God comes walking through the garden. He says, Adam, Eve, where are you? God knew where they were. It's the first time God ever talked to them this way. He wanted them. He was allowing them the opportunity to say, hey, God, here we are. Jimmy, we need your help. We just blew it. They did. They blew it for all of us. Ever since that time, Ever since that time, people have died. Sin has destroyed our planet. Sin has destroyed our lives. We now live approximately 60 or 70 years. It has brought all kinds of disease and plague into our world. It was never part of what God made. See? So, first of all, before you go blaming God for what you and I did, please take a long look in the mirror. All right? Now, there are answers, but I'm not going to get to them this week. That's next week. I just want you to understand. Now, the second thing I want you to understand about why bad things happen is this. I have never met yet in my life a person who is willing to humble themselves and come to God without a sufficient amount of pain in their life. Have you? How many times, maybe you've got a loved one in the family who's an alcoholic, everyone around him sees it, or everyone around her sees it. It's destroyed the family. It's destroyed relationships. It's destroyed the kids. And time again, they deny it. They deny it. They deny it. They deny it. Until finally, in love, because of the love of the siblings and the love of maybe the father or the mother, depending on which one is not the alcoholic, they all come together and they confront them and they look them in the eye and say, unless you get help, you're going to lose every significant relationship in your life. You have a problem and you must face it. Well, that hurts to confront, doesn't it? It's painful. Some of us have lived through those experiences. Let me ask you this. Those of you who grew up in that experience and no one ever confronted that mother, father, who either maybe you were a victim of incest or rape, what would you have given to have someone care enough about your family to confront that individual and say, stop this, you're destroying someone's life? You would have been overjoyed. You would have been overjoyed. Don't you understand? The character of God. He cares about you enough. He's wise enough to know that unless I bring pain, unless I allow circumstances to come into the lives of human beings, they will never turn to God. Never. We don't give a darn about God. We don't care as a society what God wants. We don't care about our fellow man. We don't care about our kids often. Most parents today care more about their own lives than they do their children. Now, I want to tell you something. That deeply grieves the heart of God. And He is trying to get the attention of this neighbor, of this nation, via a hurricane on the East Coast, via a flood in the Mississippi River. Isn't it amazing how fragile we are? We think as human beings, we're so tough. We're so strong. We can conquer anything, right? And a little bit of rain, and a little bit more rain, and a little bit more rain, and we're swimming like lemmings for the shore because we cannot stop the waters of God if we wanted to. We are very powerless people. We are very powerless. I want you to understand something about God. God does things. He allows things in our lives, first of all, to initiate healing in your life. You see, you know what's very hard for us to admit? It's very hard for us to admit that we're addicted to sin. It's just as hard for you and I to admit that as it is for an alcoholic to admit they're addicted to a chemical. But you and I, you see, well, we're those loving, wise people on the outside. We're not emotionally involved. We see very clearly what's going on. You're going to destroy your life. Well, let's take a doctor, for example. You go to see a doctor. And the doctor tells you, listen, unless you change your diet and your habits, you got a year or you're going to die. In fact, I'm going to have to do double bypass surgery on your heart as it is. Unless you significantly change your lifestyle, you will die. Is he a mean guy for saying that? Is he an awful, evil guy? You punch his lights out, you scum. Don't tell me that. We would never say that to the doctor. It'd be like, oh my gosh. Oh my God. Thank you that I found out. Doctor, you sure the bypass? Yes, the bypass will work, but it will not work unless you significantly change your lifestyle. How many times you've seen a commercial or you've heard of some football player said, finally, I woke up. I woke up to what was really important in life. I'm going to tell you something. What's most important in life is you and God. That's the most important in life. God is a good God. God is a wise God. And He is always trying to work with your best interest in mind. I know that some of you have grown up hearing that God is very vindictive. He's very angry. He's just waiting to swat you. That's not true. That's not true. You misunderstand the intent. The only reason God brings pain into our lives, first of all, is to initiate healing in our lives. Healing in our lives. Because God is a good God, period. The number one aspect of God that our society attacks is His goodness. His good intentions, His thoughtfulness, His kindliness. God has never had one bad thought in His whole life. Everything He thinks about you is good. Every plan He has for you is good. Every intention He has for you is good. The Bible says in Jeremiah 32 that I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will never stop doing good to them. Now I got to tell you right now that it took me some time as a young Christian to begin to understand that principle about God. Because I'm just like you, I don't like pain. And then I began to understand that God really cared about me, that God was really good, and so now I don't fight it anymore. Not at all. In fact, I do the second thing the Scripture teaches us. It teaches us to welcome trials as our long-lost friends. Why? The second reason God allows difficulty in your life is to build your faith, and your faith is the most important thing in your life. Your personal faith, your ability to handle trauma, difficulty with faith is the most important thing in your life. And most of us don't have very much of it. And God is working to develop it. He's working to train you. What is faith? Faith is that conviction in our heart that when we look out at life and we look at our own life and we see hurt and we see pain and we see difficulty, that we look through the pain, through the hurt, through the difficulty, and we see a loving, good, wise God who says, even though I can't see the whole picture, I love you. I am doing good in your life. I am smarter than you. I do not make mistakes. Therefore, I can go to bed tonight with peace in my heart because God keeps His word, because God is wise, God is good, and I believe that with all my heart. With all my heart. I have people often ask me, Mark, golly, every time I see you, you're smiling. Every time I see you, you got a big smile on your face. Why? Are you rich? No. Is everything going your way in life? No. Is everything just perfect? No. Do you feel really good today? Who knows? It all depends. There is one reason and one reason only for the joy and the smile in my life is because I am absolutely convinced that God is good, that God is wise, and He loves me, and He is always doing things in my best interest and in the best interest of my wife and in the best interest of my kids. It would take me 3 hours, maybe five, alone just to tell you about the pain that we have been through in our life, in our marriage. Some of it our sin brought on, and some of it God brought on supernaturally. We had nothing to do with it. But I'll tell you this, what has sustained us through these 17 years and these 14 and a half of marriage has been that conviction, that deep understanding, that growing understanding. God is good. God is good. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 27? This is why this is so important. He said, I would have despaired. I would have gotten discouraged. I want to tell you something. I believe depression and I believe discouragement is primarily a result of disbelief that God is good. The only other realm that I believe in depression and discouragement in is in a literal chemical imbalance in your body, and that's very seldom. David says in Psalm 27, I would have despaired, I would have given in, I would have just dumped at life if I had not believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He will keep His word to you. Another life verse in my own life, my wife's, in Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you receive the promised blessing. God never, 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 never lets anybody down. Has never let you down. Never let me down. The only problem is, we let Him down. We stopped believing what He said. And we got discouraged, and we gave in to fear, and we gave in to our frustrations and our anxiety. And instead of choosing faith in what God says He is, we chose our fear. We chose our anxiety, and then we blamed God. And I've seen that over and over and over and over and over and over in my life. It is essential in your life that you have a deep conviction in your heart, no matter where you are in life. Listen, you may be struggling with infertility. You may be struggling with wanting to be married, and there's no possibilities looming on the horizon. You may be struggling with finances. They may not seem to be coming together. You may be struggling in a relationship. You may be struggling with whatever it might be in your life. You take whatever it is, and you remember this. Those who hope in the Lord will never be disappointed. Joy does not come from lots of babies. Joy does not come from marriage. Joy does not come from lots of money. Joy does not come from worldly security. It comes from God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never turn His back on you. He will always stay with you. He's better than $1 billion in the bank. He's better than anything else in the world. But unless you believe that, it will be nothing, of no value in your life. It's very important that you understand that. You and I can face anything life throws at us if we will choose to believe that. And I'll tell you right now, I would have given up years. I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for what I'm telling you tonight. I would have given up years ago. Did all of life happen for me like I wanted it to? No. In fact, I have met very few, if any, person who life happened to them the way they wanted it to. And if you read your Bible, you will find out that everything good in the Bible started out bad. Let's take the story of Joseph for a moment. Maybe you've never heard this story for a moment. Maybe you've thought your life was really, really bad. Maybe you thought your life was really, really dysfunctional. Let me just share with you the true story about a young man named Joseph. And he was a real figure. He ruled in Egypt, and you can read ancient history and find that out. Joseph was this young kid in a family of a lot of boys. He was the youngest almost the youngest. His brothers were pretty cruel. His father showed favoritism, particularly to Joseph. And it made the brothers very bitter and very mad, very angry at Joseph. They hated him. His father gave him a very special coat. The other guys didn't have one like it. It was Joseph's coat of many colors. He regularly lavished Joseph with things he didn't give to the others. It wasn't Joseph's fault, but it made all the other brothers very jealous, very angry, very bitter. One day Joseph has this dream. And he dreams that he's a star and all the other brothers come down and bow down to his star. They hated him even more. It wasn't his fault he had a dream. The dream happened to be from God. He didn't understand that at the time. So his brothers are out taking care of the sheep. And Dad says, one day I want you to go out and see how the brothers are doing and take him some food. Joseph, yes sir, I'll go. Probably, frankly, one of the reasons Dad tended to favor Joseph is because Joseph was very obedient. He's very obedient. It's very challenging as a parent when you have a couple children and one is very obedient and the others aren't. Watch your heart, Mom and Dad. I'm just telling you that right now. Love them all. Work with them all. Some have a more compliant temperament. Some have a more determined temperament. Love them all. But Joseph's father wasn't the greatest father in the world. Well, anyway, Joseph, he goes out. He's walking along, headed out to the field, and the brothers see him coming from a ways. They start seeing that little moron. We hate, let's kill him. We're talking some major hatred here, people. Let's kill him. One brother goes, oh my gosh, wait a minute. We can't kill him. We can't kill him. Little compassion here, just a little. I know. Let's throw him in a pit and sell him. Oh, that's real compassion, isn't it? Sell your own flesh and blood. You think about that for a moment. You ever been through that in your life? Man, your family may have been bad, but I'll tell you, I don't think anybody sold you. And especially to a foreign country where you didn't know the language or anything. Well, that's what they did. They took Joseph, threw him in a hole, and he heard them up there talking about all their ideas. You talk about torture, psychological abuse. They sell him. Off goes little old Joseph to Egypt. He gets sold to this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar's a rich, ruling Egyptian. And Joseph, he's a pretty good-looking 17, 18-year-old kid. Potiphar's been busy at the office. Egypt's pretty big. It's pretty rough there, you know, to oversee everything. And his career got in the way. His wife was starving for affection. And she would regularly approach Joseph and ask Joseph to come to bed with her. And he refused because something very interesting about Joseph. He believed in God. It's interesting. Joseph didn't get bitter. You know, think about it for a moment, guys. If that was me and that all happened to me, I'd say, you know what, to God and say, I'm going to get whatever I can get. Hey, this is pretty cool. If I got to go through this much pain, I think I'll just take what I can get. That's our human perspective. Wasn't Joseph's perspective. This was very difficult. He refused. One day, she just grabbed him. She couldn't take it anymore. Especially, you do not refuse the ruler's wife. He fled the room, but in fleeing, his coat was ripped off. Well, a woman scorned is pretty dangerous. And she was irate. I'm not sexist. I'm just telling you the story, okay? I'm not. Please don't anyone take this. I'm some chauvinistic pig. I'm just referring to you this particular story. That does happen. I realize that men do a lot of rotten things. But you know, sometimes, ladies, women do too. Okay, so let's have a little balance here, okay? So anyway, this is just the story. So all of a sudden, she tells Potiphar, she says, look what this Hebrew swine tried to do to me. And he was irate. Now, he really loved Joseph because Joseph never harmed him. He served him every day faithfully. And Potiphar, it says he entrusted his entire household affairs to Joseph. So Potiphar becomes irate and he throws him in prison. Oh, not for a day, not for a week, not even a simple beating, but for 13 years of his life, he's left to rot in an Egyptian prison. God? What are you doing to me, God? Joseph never asked that one time. Not one time that we know of. Down in prison, he was so faithful with his duties that the jailer gave him charge over all the prisoners. What an amazing thing. I'll tell you, the first time I got the keys, you know where I'd be. And you would be too. That's our mindset. That's our mentality. Not Joseph. Not Joseph. Well, all of a sudden, his window of opportunity comes. These two guys get thrown down into jail. One's a wine taster, one's a baker. And one night, they both have these amazing dreams. One's really bad. He dreamed about these crows pecking all this bread and off his head. And the other wine taster dreamed, but they didn't know what it meant. So they went to Joseph. Joseph said, I'll interpret your dreams for you. He says to the baker, I may have this turned around. You can go read it yourself, find out. You'll find it in the book of Genesis. He says, well, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to die. The king's going to kill you. He's mad. He's going to kill you. You're going to die. Three days from now or tomorrow, whatever. I don't remember. But that's exactly what happened. He says, the other guy said, well, your dream, the king's going to favor you. You're going to be back up with the king. And the guy goes, really, really? Joseph said, hey, could you just do me a favor? You know, since I interpreted your dream, could you just speak for me to Pharaoh and let him know I'm down here and I helped you and I didn't do anything wrong and could you help me get out? Oh, you bet I will, Joseph. I'll help you. And it happened just like he said. He goes up, forgot all about Joseph. You ever felt forgotten about? You ever felt forgotten about? You ever felt deserted? I want to tell you something. Humans will desert you. People you love won't love you back, but God will never desert you. Joseph didn't give up. He just kept going about his duties. One day, Pharaoh himself has the most horrific dream he ever had in his life. He's scared to death. He tells all the guys in the room, all the magicians, Egypt was very in all this mystical demonism type stuff. Magic and all this kind of stuff, all right? Black magic. So he said, I want to know what my dream is. The guys go, okay, tell us what it is and we'll tell you. And he said, no, I want you to tell me what it is. I don't want you to trick me. I want to know what this dream's about. And none of them could tell him. But the wine guy, he goes, how? Wait. Hey, I know a guy. Joseph. He can tell you what the dream is. Now, this was no little thing because if you didn't tell Pharaoh his dream, you died. So you better believe Joseph had a strong faith in God. So he comes walking up. Yeah, I'll tell you the dream. He said, you're going to have a terrible famine on this land. A terrible famine. And you're going to have to set aside this much all the time for the next 7 years. And then you'll be able to save the whole land and the whole world, because the whole world's going to go under famine. He goes, Joseph, you're my right-hand guy. Joseph now ruled Egypt right next to Pharaoh. He oversaw the whole project. The whole thing. From, you think you need education to get ahead with God? No, you do not. You think you need education to get ahead in your career? You need God. You be faithful. You trust God. Yes, you may need to prepare. But I'll tell you, you can go from being a slave to a ruler of the mightiest nation in the world. And that's literally what happened to Joseph. So here's Joseph. Well, guess what happened? The world's starving. And guess who's starving? His little brothers. His big brothers. The guys who hated him. They're a few, you know, hundreds of miles away. Dad says, look, you better get to Egypt. Get us some food. I've heard there's food there. Hey, little Joseph's dream's coming true, isn't it? The little 11 tribes are coming down to bow down to the big tribe, just like his dream said. So they come, and they come right into the presence of Joseph, only they don't know it's Joseph. Now, I got to tell you that if that were me, if that were from our human understanding, you know what you'd want to do? Kill him. You've just 13 years of your life are down the toilet. All because of those swine, pig, filthy scumbags. And you'd have a few things to say. At least if you didn't kill them, you might want to come to peace and spit in their face and get it off your chest. And Joseph didn't do that either. He told them, though, to go back and get their little brother. If they had one, go get the youngest and bring him. And then he set him up. There was a little trauma in their life. They finally come back into Joseph. He gets them all together. He wanted them all together. And a couple times it was so emotional for him that he'd run into his quarters and fall on, it says he'd fall on his bed and just weep. Not because he was bitter, because we find out a little later, he loved his brothers. Finally, and his servants were just astounded. He came back finally. He tells the servants to leave and he begins embracing them and saying, it is me, Joseph. And the Bible says when they found that out, their knees literally began to knock together. They were in front of the most powerful ruler in the world at that time, and it happened to be the guy they were going to kill. And Joseph says to them these words, you intended this for evil, but God intended it for good. Now I want to share something, men and women. You can choose to believe what I'm telling you tonight, or you can forget it. You can say I'm all washed up, I'm full of it up to here. But I'll tell you right now, there's not a person in the world who can really hurt you. Not really. They may seem to hurt you, but no matter what hurt or pain you go through, God is big enough to work it for your best, to work it for good in every situation, and that's what he's doing in your life. That's why I trust God. He's wise enough, he's powerful enough, and he's good enough. And all of it works together at all times in my life. That's why I trust him. That's why I believe him. That's the secret to joy in your life. That's the secret to facing life. I've given you a lot more tonight than I intended. You'll have to come back next week for the rest. But I want you to remember this week in your life. And I want to ask you, will you really let God be God and believe who he is and who he says he is? Or will you define him? I think it would be better if you let God define who he is and you embrace who he says he is. And I can promise you that no matter what you go through this week, if you'll embrace God like Joseph did, you will have a productive, wonderful, marvelous perspective on life. And nothing will shake you up and get you deeply depressed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, tonight for your faithfulness, for your trustworthiness, for your reliability. I thank you, Lord, tonight that you're a good God. You know what's really amazing, Lord? You don't change whether we believe it or not. I mean, there's no skin off your back. You are true to who you are. You are good. What you do is good. What you think is good. And whether we believe that or not, you will continue to be it. Thank you, Lord, that you're wise. I think of the verse that says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are beyond finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor that he should give God advice? For from him and to him and through him are all things. God, you are extraordinary. And I just pray that these men and women here tonight would embrace you, would put their faith in you, would believe in you. For you're the stability of our times. Our world is falling apart. There is nothing that is going to change the course that this world is on. Our only hope is as individuals to put our hope and our trust in the living, loving, good and wise God. I just pray, Lord, help each person here. Help them, Lord, to get into the Scriptures to begin to discover what you're really like, because it's there that we find out about the true, one and only God. We bless you. I thank you, Lord, tonight for your wonderful love for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.